I want to take you to the word of the Lord this morning and let you be seated briefly. And Book of Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Hope you've been having a great week, a great weekend. I hope you begin to pray for fall to get here. The calendar says it's here. The weather outside says otherwise. But I'm ready to wake up to those 55, 60 degree mornings. And all right, I got a couple of folks on my side this morning. They always say in the first couple of minutes getting in the pulpit, if you can get a few folks on your side, you're good to go. Romans 6, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I can assure you this morning it is never the will of God to continue in sin. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everybody say newness of life. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning simply on living a changed life. Living a changed life. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious people this morning. Speak to us. Let your word speak to us. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Look at your neighbor really quick and tell him he's talking about a changed life. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. We got up this morning and drove down, and I didn't know until this morning that we would be bringing my car. I know that when you get married, the Bible says two become one. You know, by law, it's community property, but you still say, you know, guys will say, that's my truck, that's my wife's minivan, you know. And it's kind of like they'll say once you get the minivan, it's like it's all downhill from there, you know. We had our second daughter, and I had a four-door Toyota Tundra that I loved dearly. Man, it was a nice blue color, and man, I loved that thing. I probably was like the rich young ruler. It was like the Lord had to come say, you know, sell it and give it to the poor, you know, to test me. And so our second one came along, and I traded it in for a minivan. I knew at that moment my life changed. You know, talking about a changed life, my life changed, you know. But I say it's my car because when you get in it, you know, there's like 38 empty water bottles in the floorboard, you know. And you know how you do, you guys, what you do, we just throw it all down there. So this morning I'm trying to get things out so we can all get in it, and I look at the outside of the car. And it hadn't been washed in forever. You know, there's 10,000 ladybugs on front of it hanging out. I mean, it's bad. I'm like, they are not even going to let me park in the parking lot this morning. It was that bad. And so at 6:30, we pull out of the driveway, and I said, all right, baby, help me keep an eye out for a car wash all the way there. We're going to pass them, I know. And so sure enough, Leesville to Ritter, brother, back, we're going by them all. Every one of them's closed. Their clothes are out of order. I mean, as we're going, we literally are putting into the navigation in our cell phone coming into Lake Charles car washes. I mean, you see how bad it was. I mean, y'all would have seen it. I would have went to leave after church. I would have said, where's my car? And they said, oh, is that your car? We had it towed. We did. It was that bad. Y'all would have towed it in the middle of service, you know, thinking somebody had left it there for the last 2 years. And so everything's closed. I said, all right, babe, we're going to trust God and just go to church that they will still let us preach this morning. And like literally 3 blocks from the church, there was a drive-through car wash. At that moment, I knew I was in the will of God today. Changed life. Probably 16, 17 years ago, I went to my great-grandfather's house. My great-grandfather was the Christian pillar of our family. All of my life, lived for God. All of my life, he was trying to get everybody that he ever met, ever talked to, anybody and everybody to live for God. He was that type of person. You never had to wonder, you know, where he was or what he believed or where he went to church. Everywhere he went, he told everybody about church. His last name was Gunn, and he would walk up and he would introduce himself and he would stick his hand out and you would shake his hand, and he always shook hands this way. It was just kind of like his trademark handshake. He would shake like that, and he would say, my name is Gunn, and I'm loaded. And that was his famous saying that he told everybody, you know. Until 92 years old, I preached his funeral. He was just a pillar for living for God. And their house was always that house you just stopped by. There was always food to eat, a cake on the table. It was just one of those safe places to go. And one day I stopped by there, and I noticed my cousin Scott, his vehicle was there, and that was out of character. Scott wasn't a horrible person, but he wasn't a great person either. By worldly definition, he was just a good old worldly guy. But it was out of character for him to be there. And so I walked in, and I walked to the living room, and I could see down the hallway toward where all the bedrooms were. And at the end of the hallway by my grandfather's office, Scott stood in the hallway. Scott's probably 6'4", 6'5". He's bone thin. And when he saw me, I'd probably been preaching at that point for maybe a year. And when he saw me, man, his face lit up, Brother Baggett. His eyes got big. This huge smile came over his face. And instantly, I thought, "What? Who is that?" "David, it's so good to see you." And I said, "Seriously, who's that?" And he just come rushing down the hallway to me and threw his arms around me and hugged me. And I mean, I'm just thinking, what in the world is going on? Who is this guy that I'm talking to? What I didn't know was the night before, my cousin had come to my great-grandfather's house that afternoon, broken, at the bottom of the pit. Some of y'all probably remember what that was like. Maybe some of y'all are there this morning. And he was at the end of his rope. And he needed somebody to talk to. And he said, "I'm going to go talk to Papaw Gunn." And what I didn't know is when he sat in that living room and he cried and he sobbed and he was telling my Papaw all about his problem and his life and where his life was, what I didn't know was my Papaw looked to him and said, "You know what you need to do? You need to go join a little self-help group in town." No, that's not what he said. He didn't look at him and say, "Man, you need to go find a good psychiatrist to talk to." He didn't tell him that. He didn't say, "Man, you need to go find you another wife." He didn't tell him that. He didn't need to say, "Man, you ought to go find you a new friend somewhere and go sit on the riverbank somewhere and pick up a six-pack and drink all your problems away." He didn't tell him that. He says, "Scott, what you need to do is you need to be at church with me tonight." What I didn't know is, in fact, he did go to Living Way that night in West Monroe. And what I didn't know on that Wednesday night was he got in that altar and he boo-hooed and he sobbed and God baptized him with the Holy Ghost that night. That's what I didn't know. I saw in the hallway a different person that I'd ever seen in 20 years of knowing Scott. And what I didn't know was the night before he went to church and he encountered not religion, he didn't encounter philosophy, he didn't encounter a new friend, he encountered the baptism power of the Holy Ghost, and I saw with my own eyes the change. I saw the change. We went to Myrtle Beach a couple years ago for vacation. And probably 10 or 15 minutes outside of Myrtle Beach, there's this huge gardens, and I wish I could remember the name of it. It's hundreds of acres there, and pay $8 and go in. You can go in and out for a whole week, and it's one of those beautiful places you ever been, and you can just tour it and walk it. But on those gardens, there's a butterfly house, and it's my wife and girls went in. I didn't go in because they wanted to charge me $5 to go in. I'd seen a butterfly before, Pastor, so I didn't pay $5 to see a butterfly. But, man, my little girls love butterflies. I mean, when Stephanie was a little kid, we bought her a butterfly net. She'd get out in the yard, she'd see a butterfly. I wouldn't have to worry about her for like a whole week. She's chasing that butterfly. And she ain't coming in until she catches it. And you know how hard it is to catch a butterfly. But, man, she got her net. She's chasing that thing. They're beautiful. They're majestic. We love to sit in the back room of our house. We got windows all around the room. And you see the birds come in. You put the bird seeds out. But, man, you see the hummingbirds. And you see the butterflies flying around. And they're just all these different colors. They're majestic. They're beautiful. And even Brianna now, get her a butterfly net. She's gone chasing them. Others are out there with their hands trying to. There's something about a butterfly. Man, they go in this butterfly house, and I'm sitting out on the bench under the shade tree because it's like 138 degrees in Myrtle Beach, you know. And they're in there for like 30 minutes. I'm like, "What are they doing? It's just a butterfly we've seen." And they come out, and they said, "Oh, it's the most amazing thing." I'm like, "It's butterflies." "Oh, no, no, no. It was tens of thousands of butterflies everywhere."
They said you just walk in, you just stand, and everybody's coming on, and they're all over your shoulders and your arms and your neck and your head, and everybody is so cool. They're just, all the girls are just loving as butterflies. But I've never seen them say, boy, I wish they had a house that had caterpillars. I have yet to see my little girl come home and say, Dad, you know what I really want? Do they make something that catches caterpillars? Dad, can we go out and turn over some rocks and find a good old caterpillar? Can I get a jar, Dad? I found a caterpillar. I just want to keep this caterpillar because I just love caterpillars. They're beautiful and they're awesome. They're not beautiful. They're not awesome. But once they change, it's all about the change. That old creature crawls under a leaf. It spins the green coffin. It bears the awful loneliness of transition. No caterpillar can do it for another. It is an individual, personal process. The transition of change. You know, Scott could have went to my grandfather that day and said, Papa, life is falling apart. I'm at the end of my rope. And Papa could have looked at him. He said, you know what, Scott? You just go on home. I'm going to go to church and repent for you. You know what, Scott? Just go on home. I'm going to go to church tonight. I'm going to get baptized for you. You know what, Scott? You don't have anything to worry about. You're needing change. You're wanting change. I'll go to church and get renewed in the Holy Ghost for you. You just go home and don't worry about it. That's not the way it works. One cannot repent for someone else. One cannot get baptized for someone else. Someone cannot experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost for someone else. The path of salvation is individuality for you. You're not going to grab the coattail of grandma. You're not going to grab the coattail of dad's prayer life and get pulled in. You're not going to grab a hold of your husband and your spouse's commitment and relationship with God and get into heaven. It's an individual process. It's an individual relationship. It's an individual encounter with God for you and for yourself. And here's the key this morning. The path of salvation always leads to a changed life. That's what I'm driving this morning. It always leads to change. Now, when I came back into the church at the age of 18 and I was a bitter, backslidden preacher kid, I was full of hatred. I hated everybody. Now, that's foreign for people who know me today to be able to understand that, because I'll talk to a stranger. I mean, I talk to everybody. People look at me weird sometimes. I'm in Walmart. I'm talking to the cashier lady like I know her all my life. And a lot of times they'll say, well, thank you for, nobody ever talks to me. Nobody ever asks me how I'm doing. That's what I get all the time. How are you doing? That's great, man. I'm doing great. God's good, you know. I remember walking to the bank one time. I was having a bad Monday. Man, I was down and out. Been years ago. I walked in. Probably I was down and out because I was there to cash a check, and the check probably wasn't as big as I wished it was, you know. You know how that is. I walked in and said, how you doing today? She said, I am blessed and highly favored of the Most High God. And man, I thought I was supposed to be the preacher, you know. And they had a good church apparently wherever they were at the day before. Her paycheck may have been a little bigger than mine. I don't know. But I'm blessed and highly favored of the Almighty God. I'll never forget it. Of course, she was behind bulletproof glass when she was telling me that too. But obviously, there was a change somewhere. Leads to changed life. I hated everybody. I'm just being honest. I hated my parents. I hated the childhood I had. I hated every school teacher I had. I mean, I was a kid full of hatred and bitterness. And man, I was just, nobody wanted to be around me. I remember getting kicked out of the house so many times as a teenager. I remember calling grandparents asking, can I move in? No, nobody wanted anything to do with me. I was the worst heathenistic person you ever saw in your life. But there's something about when you get in the house of God. There's something about when you get in the altar. I know this is plain and basic this morning. I'm sorry. But there's something about when you get in the presence of God that begins to change a man, a woman, a child, that can begin to change the heart and the mind, that can begin to change the nature of who you are. My life is falling apart. That's all right. You're in the right place today. I'm at the end of my rope. That's all right. You're in the right place today. Man, our society is falling apart. That's all right. I know the answer. I hate to burst your bubble today, but the answer is not going to be found in Washington. It's not going to be found in Baton Rouge. It's not going to be found in the mayor's office. It's not going to be found by a political party. It's going to be found in the church, in the presence of God, when the bride of Christ rises up and lets its light so shine to the earth. That's where the answer is. That the change we need in this world, that's where it's found at, in the presence of God, in the Word of God. If we can, of all the great things that community projects help, of all the great organizations there are in our cities that help the underprivileged and the poor and the struggling, all the great organizations that are out there that are charities that help to feed people and clothe people, understand the greatest entity in every city and every community that there has ever been is the church. It is absolutely the church. The ability to change the heart of a person. The ability to change the eternal destination of an individual's life. The ability that somebody can walk in bound in drugs and alcoholism, bound in perversion. Their health is shattered by drug abuse. Their marriage is destroyed. Their kids are alienated from them. And yet they can walk into the house of God and fall in the presence of God and with sincerity in their heart express faith to God and brokenness in an altar somewhere and die out to their old nature. Take His name in baptism. Receive His Spirit in their lives and see a change take place. It is the most amazing dynamic thing you'll ever experience or you'll ever witness in your life. Is change. That's what we're here for. Is that kind of change. A changed life does not only consist of an initial conversion. It's not just that one-time momentary experience in an altar. It's not just that one encounter where we get somewhere and we're convicted and stirred by the message or by the Spirit of the Lord that's moving and drawing us. That we finally, all those walls we have built up around our heart and our lives, finally they begin to crumble down enough or we get enough faith and courage that in front of 100 people we're willing to step out from where we're at and we're going to walk down to the front. We're going to lay aside our pride and we're going to lay aside our ego and we're going to lay aside every little thing we've built up in our lives about I've got everything together and fixed. And we come to understand that my life is a mess and I need change, change that only God can bring. And we come down here and we become vulnerable in the presence of God. We become vulnerable to those that are around us and we'll even, come on men, hear this, we'll even let a tear roll out of our eye. I bet half the time I preach, I end up crying somewhere along the way, you know, and just I'm an old wimp. I cried at my wedding. You believe that? Someone come up to me afterwards, they told me, look at me, my wife said, oh, you married a crier. Right then my wife knew I got him right where I want him. A heart that's sensitive, a heart that can be easily pricked. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a message and the Bible says, and they were pricked in their hearts. I don't know if you've ever been pricked before. It's not much to a pricking. We need to get some blood from you, Mr. Clary. That's awesome. Is it going to be the big long needle you jab in my arm, or is it going to be that little bitty prick on the end of your finger where you're just going to squeeze out a drop? But it's just a few chapters later, they're preaching again, and the Bible says, and they were cut to their heart. I want to have a heart that can be pricked, where God does not have to cut. I want a heart that's sensitive enough that God can speak in a still, small voice and I can hear and respond, that God does not have to blow a loud trumpet to get my attention, that God doesn't. I want to have that still, small voice that when God says, hey, Jonah, why don't you get down to Nineveh and preach, that my heart is sensitive enough that I'll say, I'm going, Lord. You don't have to send a storm. You don't have to send a whale. You don't have to send crisis to get my attention. My heart is sensitive. My heart, you can just barely prick it. You can barely just, and that still, small voice, God, my heart's tender. I want to be heard by you. You know, sometimes that initial experience in the altar is so much easier than the ongoing process of change within our lives. Sometimes for a lot of people, it's easier when they hear that message and the Spirit of the Lord's moving and their heart is pricked and they feel conviction. Sometimes it's easier for them in those moments to respond and to come down to the altar and pray and lay their baggage on the altars and find forgiveness and encounter the baptism of the Holy Ghost within their lives than it is to then let that Spirit begin to work and to move and to develop in them and begin to produce fruits of the Spirit and begin to convict them of the works of the flesh and begin to bring that change into their lives. That's where the real battle starts. I'll never forget being in church many years ago, and there was a kid who had just recently came in, and I actually went to high school with him. He came in and received the Holy Ghost. Man, he was so excited about God. I'll never forget the Sunday night. We used to have testimony services back then, you know, and we took those chances. You didn't know what people was going to say or do, and whew, man, enough people acted up over the years, they just got rid of it, you know. I mean, just you know, anybody got a good testimony, they stand up and say, "Oh Lord, the devil's beat me up all week, church," and then they'd sit down. And anybody got a on fire testimony for God today, and they'd stand up and say, "The devil's been chasing me, and man, he got my car broke down, he's got my washing machine broke down, he's got my husband mad, he's got my football team losing, he's got this hot weather here when it's fall, the devil's just running wild in my life, church, y'all pray for me," and they'd sit down. And then we'd all be discouraged, and we'd all need a good faith message to pick us back up, you know, and that's so we got away from that. But we had testimony service. He was so excited, he stood up, he said, "Bless God, I'm so excited about God," and he stepped out in the aisle. He walked all the way down that aisle. Man, you thought the guy was a preacher. "Man, I'm giving the devil a headache. I'm giving the devil a black eye. I ain't never going back." He's just going and going and going and going. He gets all the way up to the front, and they had a remembrance table in front of the pulpit, and he reached in his back pocket, and he pulled out his skull can, and he said, "I ain't never touching this stuff again." And he just put it on that remembrance table, and man, when he did that, that place erupted. Whoa, you know. That guy never came back to church. Never came back to church. Last time I said he wasn't going to church anywhere. Because sometimes that initial response can be easier than when that Spirit starts working and convicting and dealing with you in your personal life. It reminds me of another buddy of mine. I went to high school. Kyle played football with him in high school. And he came in, and there was probably five or six in the high school because the pastor's wife was a school teacher there that they had won while I was there in high school for sure. And Kyle came in, and Kyle and his family had never been in church. It was a whole church itself was a new experience, and he came in and got baptized and received the Holy Ghost, and they were in revival, and Kyle stood up during testimony service, wanted to testify about how good God had been, and he stood up and he said, "Man, I wish we had church every night of the week. I'd never miss church." I mean, he went on about how much he loved church and would never miss church, and we ought to have church every night of the week. He never came back to church again. Never came back to. I believe his intention was pure. I believe his desire was genuine. But man, there's a real battle inside of our lives when the Spirit begins to deal with us and convict us and begins to try to bring change to our lives. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've learned this, and many of you already know this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but people don't like change. My grandfather, he had this big, huge box TV in his living room. That thing weighed 5,000 pounds. You would get up and walk. They had this huge living room. You get up and you walk 85 feet to get to it. And you would get the knob and you would turn it. This has been years ago. And all of a sudden they come out with an adapter box you could put on that TV, Pastor. And you could get this thing called a remote. And you could stay in your seat 85 feet away from that thing. And you could change the channels with it. But my grandfather ain't having nothing to do with it. He gets up, both bad knees, with his cane. It takes him 30 minutes to walk across the room. And they're like, "Papa, you do know you got a remote, right?" "I ain't doing that. That's garbage. I ain't having nothing to do with it. I've been walking for 35 years with that TV. I'm going to keep walking." Some folks just don't like change. How do we define success as a church? I think it's important to understand that. How do we know if we're being successful? I own a business, and I know when my business is being successful. It's called a profit and loss statement. I know some of you own businesses. Some of you may be in management and understand the process of this, but you can have as much revenue as you want coming through. There's companies every year bringing in millions of dollars a year going bankrupt. And you would say, wow, they did $10 million in revenue last year. Wow, we would think that's successful. And then you find out a week later they went bankrupt because $10 million came in, $15 million went out. We have to define what success is. I played sports growing up, and so I use a lot of sports analogies in my teaching. I hope that doesn't offend anyone. But I'm going to tell you what, in football, you can have 500 yards of offense and still lose 28 to nothing. Because success is not defined by how many yards you gain on the field. It's how many times you get in the end zone. You can define success in baseball, and defining success is not on how many hits we get and how many people get on base, because you can get 100 runners on base and nobody's came home and you just lost 100 to nothing. Because success is when somebody gets home. Success is not based upon the number of people that are here. We never base success on how many people are here. We want everybody in the world to be here. That's great, but we don't define success by people that are here, because people can be here but are not changing. There can be people here, but they are not growing. There can be people here that have been here for 20 years that are still battling the same lust and perversion and drugs and alcohol and all the same garbage they've been battling for years. We don't define success by somebody simply showing up. We define it by the change and the growth in their life. And so we understand our focus is not just you want to get people here, then you can just bring in a music group every Sunday morning, pay them $5,000, show them up, advertise it all over the city. You'll pack this place out with people, and you could say, wow, we're a success. But in the mission of what we're here for, that is not considered success. Success is my life changing? Is my heart changing? Is my mind changing? Am I growing? Is my character becoming like the character of Christ? Am I putting on the mind of Christ? Am I developing the heartbeat of God? Or am I still struggling and battling the same prejudice and races I've been battling for 30-something years of my life? Or has God finally emptied that out of my life? So I'm always saying, God, you know, I hear guys all the time talking. They talk about how much money's in the bank, and that's not how we define success. We'd love to have millions of dollars in the bank because we can do a lot of great things for the kingdom of God with it, but that's not how we define success. We don't define success with the square footage of our building, and I'm going to have to close here in just a few minutes, and I haven't even touched my notes, really. We don't define success by the square footage of the building, and we don't define success by how many cars we can buy. I got, you know, and I know how we do as preachers. We do that. We get together and say, man, we just, you know, we can do this and we can do that. And man, we got that and we got that. But that's not how we define success. And I know that's not how he defines success, because we've got to visit over turkey burgers down there. I know his heartbeat. But we define success by our lives being changed. Are people growing in knowledge? Are people growing in stature? Are the fruits of the Spirit developing in people's lives? Are the works of the flesh diminishing in people's lives? I had a gentleman I worked with, and always enjoy when I used to work for other folks and worked in companies and would talk with folks and have the opportunities to share with them that I was a minister and talk about God and church and things. And everybody's got their questions and their ideas of church and what they've heard if they've never been. And man, I had one guy, he was locked and loaded, and man, he looked at me and he said, man, I don't hardly believe anything the church says, because they tell me that I've got to be married. And this is an adult class in here. I got to be married in order for me and my girlfriend to be together. And I've read that Bible of yours, and I hadn't found it anywhere in there. And I said, well, when you read through there, did you ever notice that word fornication? And I spelled it out for him, you know, very nice and kind of F-O-R, you know, spelling it out. And he's like, you know, now that you mentioned, I did see that word in there a few times. What does that mean? What does that mean? You'd be amazed how many times, and I'm not even going to get to the real meat of what if Pastor lets me come back, I may pick up on this next time. You'd be amazed how many times I have taught on what we sometimes would think is so basic that I, as a minister, confession's good for the soul. I, as a minister, have been guilty before of saying, God, I don't want to teach on that. Everybody knows that.
And I'm stunned how many times I go through and start teaching and actually start pulling these words out. I'm going to read the verse, 2 Peter 1:5-8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You got faith, that's awesome. You got faith, that's great. People always say, oh, I got faith. I got that's great. That's good. That's the beginning. The first step in establishing a relationship with God is faith. It's not repentance. Repentance is what you do once you respond in faith. You hear something preached or taught, you're convicted by the Spirit. You respond in faith to what you're hearing and you're feeling, and faith brings about action. That faith brings about, what do I do? That's why they asked Peter on the day of Pentecost. He gets up and preaches a powerful message on you just crucified the Messiah. And he gets done preaching and they said, oh my Lord, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've heard you. We can feel what you're preaching. We feel what you're, what must we do? What do we do with this faith? What action do we bring about? And Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I've got faith. What do I do with my faith? Faith brings action. That's why you're not saved by faith only, because faith leads you to action. Paul said, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith brings action into our lives. And so you got faith, that's great. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That great faith you got now. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. This is just the most powerful statement right here. For if these things be in you and they abound in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be fruitful. And if these things, I'm going to tell you what, for Peter to emphasize these things and these, then say, if these things be in you, I want these things in me. And if I want these things in me, I have to know what they are. Or we'll find ourselves like my coworker who says, well, yeah, I read that in there. What does fornication mean? Because I didn't want to take the time to actually get out a dictionary and find out what the word means. Because if I find out what it means, then I may actually be held accountable by it. So for somehow we think ignorance will get us by with it. But God said, I once winked at ignorance, but now I command men everywhere to repent. You better get a hold of this word. You better study it to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know this. You need to hide it in your heart that you sin not against it. And I've got 5 minutes, and I'm going to hit the first one, add virtue. Adding virtue to your life deals with removing sin from your life. It's reading the Word of God. It's reflecting on it. It's praying about it. That's why I love to see people. And if you don't take notes, that's not fine. That's fine. You may be like me and have a photographic memory. I do that sometimes, you know. We were in Natchitoches a few weeks ago, Pastor, and Brother Bjornberg was preaching on how bacon is now considered good for you. And he was reading all the medical stuff that they were coming out with, and they were saying once they said bacon was the worst thing you can eat, and now they're talking about some of the benefits that bacon can be and do good for you. And, man, he talked about it trying to build up his message in the beginning, and, man, I took it to heart. I didn't need a note. I remembered it, photographic memory. We went home. We cooked bacon and eggs for lunch. Double stack of bacon. Let's get after it. I remembered that. Reading the Word of God, reflecting on it. Sometimes we are guilty of saying, man, wasn't that a good service today? You know, we'll go to tell, what'd he preach on? It was good. It was, I tell you that, I can't remember, but it was good. That's why it's good to have those recordings, to go home and reflect on them, hear them, pray over it. How does this apply to my life? Giving daily diligence to these pursuits begins to add virtue.
Why do you hear a pastor all the time talking about reading the Word of God and praying and, oh, Lord, for that word that none of us like to hear? It's called fasting. I love it when pastors call fast. It's usually on the last night of revival and I'm leaving. And they're like, church, I just feel like we need to go on a fast. I'm thinking, I'm glad he's doing that now, not the beginning of revival. But I'm telling you, if you want to be fruitful, these are the daily habits that we establish in the Word of God, in our prayer closet. Consistency is the key. Establishing a consistent fasting life. A virtuous person has an intact reputation. They are known for honest business. We'll say that one again. They are known for honest business. They're known for kindness to subordinates. They're known for kindness to people who cannot do anything back to them to repay them for the kindness. But because it's naturally in my heart and my spirit, I am kind to people. I sat in a restaurant one time years ago, and a waitress come up and took our order. And I said, yes, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. And the waitress walked away, and the guy that I was with looked at me, and he said, you don't ever talk to a waitress or a waiter like that. I'm just being honest with you, folks. It's, you know, I said, really? Those people are beneath us. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. Those people are beneath us. You don't say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I said, you try that, and I'm telling you what you're going to get in your drink. I'm going to be kind. Kindness goes further. A smile goes a long ways. I can preach a hard message, but when you put a smile on your face when you deliver it, come here, Steph, I got to have a talk with you. And I'm smiling like this, and she knows it's coming. But I smile all the way through it. It's like that, I tell folks, it's that Joel Osteen smile I got down pat, you know. You just smile all the way through it, you know. Virtuous person, I'm done in 30 seconds. Known for honest business, kindness, subordinates, integrity with all interpersonal relationship. He disciplines himself to avoid lewd places and keeps his thought on righteousness. The closer you get to the character of Christ, the fewer people you will find there, because people are more interested in his power, they're more interested in his grace, they're more interested in his blessings, they're more interested in the breakthroughs, they're not as interested in the character. And that's why Jesus can feed them by the thousands and Jesus can heal them by the thousands, but when he starts talking about you're going to have to eat my blood, or drink my blood and eat my flesh, they flee from him, because now he's talking about character. And the closer you get to character, the fewer people there are that want to be around. But man, you preach a message on power, and you preach a message on breakthrough, and you preach a message on dominion, and you preach a message on financial prosperity, and you preach all that everybody wants, they'll come out by the hundreds to hear what you got to say. But the moment you slow down and say, all right, I'm glad you're here, let's talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and let's talk about getting the works of the flesh out of here, and the next thing you know, they don't want to hear no more. You can stand with me. Ignorance of God's plan. I have to say this and close. I'm cutting into our break time. Ignorance of God's plan. Ignorance of God's word leaves us vulnerable to the lies of Satan. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Knowledge is power. The word of God is powerful. The more you know it, the more you hide it, the more power you have inside of you. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for these sweet, precious people. God, we want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful. We want to be impacting to our families, to our friends, to our job, to our city, to our community, to everywhere we go in our life, God, we want to be impactful and fruitful for you, for the kingdom of God, and we want the habits and the disciplines within our lives that are going to help us to be fruitful and impactful so that we can see change in the lives of other people in this city, Lord. Help us. Help us to do that. Help us to be that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Take a break. We'll start back at 10:30.